All right, guys. So I'm going to let Nito tell you where to open in your Bible. But it is my pleasure this morning, for one, because I didn't have to prepare a sermon this week. But also, I'm excited to hear. This is, most of you know Erica Bishop. Her son, Zach and Andy, are friends with Nito Slack. And Nito is a missionary with Global Partners, and he'll be heading to Cambodia in, I believe, this fall. Yep. That's right. All right, so let me hand it over to Nito.
Good morning, friends. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight? For you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen. To God's holy people here, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when I pray for you, because I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. This morning, like Pastor Nathan mentioned, we'll be talking about Pentecost. So if you'd like to join me, and I'd encourage you to, if you could flip to Acts chapter 2. We'll be spending some time there this morning, and I made sure that Pastor Nathan was okay with this morning. We'll be spending a good amount of time in the Word, and he said that you guys were up for that, so I hope you don't mind if we spend more time in the Word than anywhere else. Pentecost is such an interesting day in the church. We're coming off of this, for the lack of a better term, spiritual roller coaster of Lent into Easter, and now we're entering into this new season in the church year of ordinary time. And Pentecost is the doorway between these two chapters. And it's interesting because now we're given this opportunity to pause on this pivotal moment. Like I said, we'll be in Acts chapter 2 for most of our time this morning. And I'd encourage you to be there. But I think it's helpful, as I understand Acts, to reflect on where we're coming from. And so as I was meditating on what I wanted to share with you, the Lord brought Psalm 13 to mind. And I want to use this as a framework for us to understand what's happening in the lives of Christ's apostles at this point. Obviously, we've come out of Lent, seen the resurrection of Christ, but it's easy for me, and maybe for you as well, to kind of skip over what just happened in the gospel and get excited for this new reality of the Holy Spirit being gifted to us. And so I'd encourage you to join me in Psalm 13 if you can. We're going to go back and forth between this and Acts 2. I'll read it once all the way through for you. It's not that long. But I think it encapsulates very clearly where the apostles were and where some of us might be today. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. So as we look at the past 40 days that we've experienced coming out of Easter and now into this new season, it's kind of hard to see how that first chunk of Psalm 13 really relates. How long, Lord, must I wrestle? These are hard questions that I'm sure you can think back to a time in your life when you've asked those yourself, or maybe you're asking them now. And I might remind you that you're in good company with the disciples of Christ after his crucifixion, when they sat for days and days wondering how long the Lord had forgotten them. And this became real to me over the past few years. I had allowed the beauty of Easter to eclipse what Good Friday truly was. And that Christ's full death was something that was real. In a way, he had stepped away from us. And I'm sure the disciples felt terrified, for the lack of a better term, utter fear, when they saw their risen Messiah, who they'd given up everything to follow, dead. And Easter comes, and Christ is risen, and that is a beautiful and eternal truth that we cling to dearly with hope in our own hearts. And then Christ appears to his followers over the next 40 days, the season that we've just walked through, and ascends into heaven, and now we come to Pentecost. So would you join me in Acts chapter 2? There's just a better way for me to tell it to you than we just read it together in the scriptures. I think that'd be more effective for all of us. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that they teach each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Phalamia, and Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs were here. They heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We'll pause there for now. Got all that? No, I'm kidding. There's a lot to unpack there. There's so much that we see happening. This is one of the most pivotal moments that we see in the New Testament, from the resurrection of Christ at Easter to the ascension that we celebrated last week. And now we see the Spirit of God being gifted to us. At this moment, it's to those gathered in the room and to those around them. And we'll read more later and see how that manifests. But I don't want to just breeze past what that means. As I mentioned, we already talked about the ascension in the previous weeks. Christ dwells with us on earth in his resurrected reality and then ascends to the right hand of the Father. And I'm sure the disciples still felt a little bit of that tinge of discomfort with Christ not being with them again. Maybe you can relate to that in some capacity. Maybe you're experiencing a time in life, or have experienced one recently, where it feels like Christ is there in some ways, but he's not really there. You know what that means for you or someone in your life, and I invite you to rest in that, because that discomfort is where we find the apostles. And they're gathering together in a place to pray, much like this, to petition the Lord, to praise him, when all of a sudden, a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It's hard to imagine what that might look like, and I'll leave that up to your own interpretation as to how that might be manifest in a space like this today. But I think about it in an internal dissonance. There's a disruption that happens in your heart and in your soul where you can't help but recognize something miraculous is taking place. And I had a moment like that once too. I grew up in a small church in Southern Maryland that didn't look too different from this. So I feel very at home in this environment, and that's great for me. And I remember one time we had a guest pastor come in, and they were preaching a message I can't remember anything about. I was around 13 or 14 at the time. And I was sitting up in the choir loft over on the side here. Imagine that, me wearing this nice long robe. And we sang a hymn called Spirit Song. And we'll sing that later today. And this had become a sort of anthem for the church that I grew up in. I remember we were sitting there, and the pastor shared, there might be someone in the room who is yet to accept a call to ministry. And I don't know what that means. I don't know who that's for. That's what they said. And everyone in my church kind of shrugged it off, and we said, okay, all right, I'm glad you're here. Thank you. Let's keep moving through with the service. That's what I said in my mind. And so the choir began to sing that hymn, and I had that internal dissonance of my heart, knowing something outside of me was happening. And I stood there as we sang these beautiful words, "Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love." And I began to weep. And I can't speak for your church, but the church I grew up in, I hadn't seen anyone cry there since a wedding or a funeral in any years. We were a very stoic congregation, I'll put it that way. So for me to be sitting up in the front facing the congregation, for the lack of a better term, ugly crying, was quite noticeable by everyone in the room. And one of the associate pastors came up to me, and they asked if I was okay, and I said, I don't know. And they asked me if I wanted to go to the altar to pray, and I said, yes. They took me by my hands, and they led me to the altar, and the pastors came to pray over me, and my family came up from the congregation and prayed over me as well. And it was in that moment that the Lord told me I was going to be a missionary. Now, at that point, my church did not support any missionaries. I had never met any missionary. I didn't really know what a missionary did. I just knew that they were people who served the Lord. And something, someone outside of me revealed that to me in that moment. And for me, that was the Pentecost moment that I experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon me in a way that was unmistakable. Despite some in the room maybe thinking that I had had too much wine, for lack of a better term. Friends, I don't know many of you in this room, and that's okay. Because there is a Spirit of the living God who dwells in and among each of us, who knows you fully, knows you better than you know yourself, and he's seeking to do something in you, in each of you. Not in the days to come, not in days that have gone by, but today. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? That's okay. You're in good company. As Peter is recounting the prophet Joel, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He's recounting a prophecy that many of these believers and new converts to Judaism would have had in the back of their minds. Many of them didn't have the modern luxury that we do of carrying around a Bible or having one in your pocket all the time. And so clinging to the scriptures and writing them on your heart was of much more value than we allow it to be today. And so when Peter is evoking this beautiful and challenging imagery of God pouring out his Spirit on all people in a moment such as this, when something miraculous is happening, I can't help but imagine that people are a little bit uncomfortable. And it's jarring. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He continues in Acts chapter 2, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Even David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. It's hard. Peter, speaking to a congregation of people who recently watched the death and resurrection of Christ, very, very simply puts it to them. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Can't imagine how that felt to hear. Probably very disquieting. And it's beautiful because there's this picture that we see here of man doing something. And literally the next words, but God raised him from the dead. I don't know the ways in your heart or in your life or in your mind that you have crucified Christ. I know there are ways in my own life in which I have chosen my own idea or my own picture of what this life should look like. But God wants to raise even that from the dead. He goes on, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter is giving this beautiful exhortation of what is happening. Some even call this the first Christian sermon. The Spirit has filled these people. They've come together to hear what on earth is going on. And it's beautiful that he then says this, still in Acts chapter 2. Imagine you're in that room and this is being spoken to you. Hear this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? My friends, I ask you, what shall we do? If Christ is our Lord and our Messiah, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, those who we prayed for this morning. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then so beautifully at the end of chapter 2, it lays out what happens next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, this is for us. This is a word to us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. If you've ever wondered what to do in your faith, look at the book of Acts. It's so clear, yet it's so difficult at times to take action. I remember after I had that experience when I was about 13 or 14, I wasn't really sure what to do next. As there are some younger people in the room, it feels a little bit intimidating to say at that age that you're going to be doing something so big and so intimidating. Even now, that was 10 years ago, and I still am intimidated by it. And there were many days in which I crucified Christ in my own heart, in between now and then. There were many days in which I chose to pursue what I thought was the good life. Maybe you can think of a few in your own experience. But Christ yet again met me. I remember one day driving, and in a way that I cannot articulate and never will be able to, the Lord filled my car in a way that suffocated me and gave me breath all at the same time. And that's hard to comprehend because God is hard to comprehend, and that's okay. And in that moment, I realized that Christ was still pursuing me, despite the ways that I had continued to crucify him. That's true of the apostles after they betrayed him and walked away. Christ still pursued them. Christ is still pursuing you. I don't know what that means for you. And you might not either, and that's okay. But I encourage you deeply, brothers and sisters, to recognize the weight of today as Pentecost. The day in which the Spirit of the living God that hovered over the waters at creation, that dwelled in the temple, that rose Christ from the dead, went out. Went out into the messy, went out into the undefined, into the unclean, into you and into me. And we are invited now to live into that reality, that the Spirit of the Most High God dwells within each of us and is calling us to something. I don't know what that means for you. I've said that before, and I'll say it many times more. No one who stands here will have that answer for you. That's between you and the Lord. But my job, and the job of so many leaders of so many congregations, is to put you in a place where you can't help but encounter him. Because the Spirit of the living God is inviting you into something, whether or not you want to recognize it. Maybe for someone in this room, it's a call to ministry. If it is, you are not too young, you are not too old, you are not too busy, you are not too lazy. Maybe it's a call to caring for someone in your community that's overlooked. Maybe it's a call to actually pursuing this whole Christianity thing for real this time. I don't know. But you do. And let me warn you now, friends, it will not be comfortable. I would be lying to you if I told you it was. There are many, many days, even now as I prepare for long-term mission work, that I am reminded that I was never called to comfort. I was called to obedience. Because comfort at the end of the day is never satisfying. It was never meant to fill that purpose. Comfort was meant to distract you. But obedience is rich. Obedience is full. And I can guarantee that many of you in this room would rather look back on your life and say, I lived a life that was obedient, rather than saying, I lived a life that was comfortable. Friends, Pentecost is an interesting day because the Spirit of God doesn't care about our boundaries anymore. He values you and your community enough to enter in. To enter into our messy lives. Maybe it's just me that has a messy family and a messy life. Maybe it's some of you as well. He cares enough to enter into your workplaces. He cares enough to enter into your schools, into your homes. He cares enough, so won't you let him in? Won't you? Like I said, I think Psalm 13 helps frame this well. When we read, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, "I have overcome him," and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Brothers and sisters, I'm very excited for the work that I'm stepping into in Cambodia. But more importantly than telling you all about that is telling you about what today is about. Because in the same way that the Lord has stirred me to this work, the Lord is stirring you to something. And while my work might look like planting churches in a city of 3 million people with known to be a couple hundred Christians, your work might be right down the street. Neither one is more important. Neither one is more valued by God. All that he's seeking is obedience. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. For the truth and beauty we find in your triune nature that reveals the fullness of who you are. For the ways in which you continue to pursue us, your beloved, your bride, your church. And for today especially. We remember the days of old when we had to go to the temple to be with you. We remember the days when Christ himself walked this very earth. We sang about it earlier. And now we live in the days when the very Spirit of God lives in us. That is his dwelling place. That is his home. And so, Lord, we take a moment of silence to recognize the ways that you are stirring in our hearts. Whether that be towards ministry, whether that be towards family, whether that be towards work. Lord, you know when we open ourselves to you in this moment to say, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening." As you have gifted us with these things, Lord, we offer them back to you, saying, "Lord, would you take them into your hands and mold them into what you might want them to be?" So that as we step into a life of obedience, even in this moment, even in this room, in this morning, not saving it for another day, not saving it for another moment when life is less busy, we commit, Lord, being obedient to you. Lord, shepherd this flock, guide them under the direction of Pastor Nathan and so many other leaders in this church, so that as they walk towards you, they couldn't help but encounter people who look nothing like them. And just as we see in Acts, that those people would be drawn to you first through their obedience. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.